Before we jump into our message this morning, let's have a word of prayer before we open God's words. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to just be here. Lord, we thank you for giving us this place to gather, Lord, where we can freely, without fear of persecution or the government coming in and trying to shut us down, Lord, we can open your word, we can discuss it, we can call upon your name, we can sing songs of praise to you. Lord, we have that right. And I pray that we would never take it for granted. Father, we thank you for what this morning represents, the greatest Sunday that we could ever celebrate. The fact that what we celebrate today is what gives us a hope. It's what gives us a future, an eternity. It's what gives us purpose in our life. So, Lord, I pray that we would feel that excitement, Lord, and that we would live our lives based on that excitement. So, Father, be with us as we open your word, and just let us be receptive to your message. And we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, it's great to have you all here this morning. If you are a guest or a visitor, welcome. We're glad you could join us. I hope you were able to make it to breakfast this morning downstairs. If you were involved in some way, shape, or form, can you just throw your hand up in the air? I know Ricardo was. We got some up in the balcony. We got some back here. There were a lot of hands that made this morning happen downstairs. Tremendous amount of food and good food. It was delicious. I'm ready for a nap. So we're going to keep this short so we can get out of here and take a nap. No, I'm just kidding. But we are glad that you're here. If you weren't able to make it to breakfast, don't worry. We will do it again. But there will be coffee, I believe, afterwards. So stick around for coffee so we can all catch up and hang out. Today, as was said, is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter, right? It's the greatest Sunday that we can celebrate. Well, a Sunday in and of itself isn't the greatest. In fact, we had a little bit of a joke this morning between the sunrise service and here. We had the Easter sunrise service on the Rock at 6:30. And as we were heading here, I said that I should walk up to the pulpit this morning, I should pray and say, all right, everybody go home, and then walk away and say, April Fool's. Because today is April Fool's Day, right? However, what we're celebrating today is no joke. What we celebrate today is very real. And it's the most powerful thing that we can celebrate, celebrating Christ's resurrection from the dead. See, with Christ, if Christ had died on the cross and he never rose again, he would just be what? Another man, right? And that chain that we needed broken wouldn't have been broken. But because Jesus died and rose again, he came back to life 3 days later, he defeated the power that death has over each and every one of us. Yes, we all will at some point in our life pass away, unless we're still here when Christ returns, right, for the second coming. But if not, we will someday pass away. But really, that's just the beginning of our life, if you think about it. Our time here is so short in comparison to an eternity spent in glory, right? So what we do here is but literally a blink in the eye. But what we get to celebrate here is life. We get to celebrate this morning Jesus' death, but also his resurrection. And that through his resurrection, we are given new life. Throughout the country this morning, and I would dare say throughout the world, churches are all preaching a similar message, right? We had a traditional message this morning on the Rock referencing Matthew 28, or John 20, also Matthew 28. And it is the story of Jesus' resurrection. That Mary and Martha go to the tomb and they see the stone is rolled away and there's no body. And they're sitting there going, where is our Lord? And they have a conversation and they're trying to figure out what happened to their Lord, to their Savior, to their beloved. They just saw him brutally murdered, hanging on a cross. And they came back to weep and to mourn the loss of their friend. And they get to the tomb just to see that the tomb is wide open and there's no body there. And they think that someone has stolen the body. And so traditionally, churches would preach a message on John 20 or Matthew 28. And if you've realized anything about me by now, you know that I am not what? Traditional. So this morning, we're not going to be in John 20 and we're not going to be in Matthew 28, although we are going to look at Matthew 28 for a second, because this is what Matthew 28 says, right? The women go to the tomb and the angel who's sitting at the tomb waiting for the women says this. Look on the screen. It says Matthew 28 verses 5 and 6. It says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. The angel knows why they're there, right? He's expecting them, but Jesus isn't there. The angel says, don't be afraid. I know why you're here. You're looking for your Lord who was crucified. But what? Verse 6, He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where your Lord lay. See, the funny thing is, they knew the story the whole time, right? Throughout Jesus' life, Jesus is looking to his disciples. He's looking to Mary, Martha, to his friends, to the close people. And he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man must die, right? But 3 days later, he'll come back to life. But they didn't get it at the time. They didn't understand it. And even in this moment, they still didn't realize that Christ was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that they knew. Of all the prophecies of the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, had been in front of them the whole time. And they didn't realize that. So throughout the country, pastors are going to be giving a message traditionally on this passage because it's a message of hope. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a different death and resurrection. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to look at John 11. All right, John 11, and we're going to eventually look at verses 1 through 44. It's a large passage. And we're going to do something also a little bit non-traditional with the sermon. Typically, with a sermon, you have the pastor has a message, and he's got these bullet points, you know, 3 points. You know, any good Baptist preacher has 3 points, and usually there's an alliteration, they rhyme, or they all start with the same letter, and it's to help you remember. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to read through John 11, and we're going to kind of break it down into sections of verses, and we're going to talk about each section for a minute. And I promise you, at the end of the sermon, it will make sense why we're looking at this passage and maybe not one of the traditional passages. So, before you write me off, give me about 30 minutes, and then you can make your decision, all right? But in John chapter 11, we're going to read about a man named Lazarus. They're all very close, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and even the disciples. They have a very close relationship. It's almost like adopted family. Do you have anyone in your life who's so close of a friend that they're basically family, right? When you introduce them, you're just like, oh, this is so-and-so, as if they're your brother or sister. That's kind of who Lazarus was to Jesus. But in John chapter 11, we read about Lazarus, right? We're reading about this man who was a close family friend. And we're going to start in verse 1. And like I said, we're going to work our way through it. So starting in verse 1, it says, now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he remained where he was for 2 more days. Pause there. Go back one slide. Pause there. Jesus is sitting there, right? And he gets word that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is a close friend. And I find it very interesting what it says in verse 6, right? In verse 6, it says, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, so he what? So he immediately ran off to go heal Lazarus, right? No, it says Lazarus was sick, Jesus heard about it, so he stayed where he was for 2 more days. What type of friend finds out another friend is sick on their deathbed and goes, you know what? I'll hang out here. If that was your family member, would you do that? I can tell you my family wouldn't. In fact, in 2009, when my brother-in-law was hit by a drunk driver, I got a text message from my sister. Saturday morning, I'm home, mom's at work, dad's home. And the text message was very short, because apparently her cell phone was dying. And she said, Kevin, accident, really bad, please come up. And that was all said. That's not a very good text message to receive on a Saturday morning. So I went and found dad and I said, hey, I don't know what's going on. Megan sent me a text message. I don't know details. Kevin was in a car accident. Something's not good. She seemed very urgent. Dad calls mom, says, hey, something's not good. We need to go. Mom comes home. In a family of drivers, men are typically a little more aggressive, right? We would all say that men are a little bit more aggressive drivers. And women, wives tend to get on their husbands about their aggressive driving habits, right? You know, slow down, get off his bumper. You're going to break your blinker or your light. Stop flashing your lights. Get off the horn. He can hear you, right? In this particular instance, my father did not drive to New York. My mother drove to New York. And I have never gone so fast in a car with my mother in my life. Because when my mom heard that her son-in-law, not even her own son, but her son-in-law, was in an accident, and it could be a life or death situation, nothing else mattered. And we took off to Albany, New York. We don't have the power to heal somebody, right? Jesus does. And yet Jesus sits where he is for two more days, knowing that Lazarus could potentially be dying. Let's keep reading. We're going to read verses 7 to 16 now. Verses 7 to 16. So the next slide, it says, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go into Judea again.' His disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Like, they just tried to kill you. Why are we going back?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks during the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" Verse 11, "After he said this, he said unto them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going that I may awaken him from sleep.' Then his disciples, still naive at this point, said, 'Lord, if he is sleeping, he will be well.'" So modern day translation, Jesus says, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples go, right, so if he's taking a nap, he's going to wake up. Why are we going to Judea where they just tried to kill you if he's taking a nap? They still didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus had spoken of his death, verse 13, but they thought that he was speaking of getting rest through sleep. Verse 14, "So then Jesus plainly told them, 'Lazarus is dead.'" All right? I was trying to be nice. I was trying to prepare you for it, but since you just don't get it, Lazarus is dead. That's what I'm trying to say. How many times did Jesus have to have those conversations with the disciples? He told them who he was. He told them he was the Son of God. He put it all out there, and yet they still didn't get it sometimes, right? They were blind to the whole thing. Another case. Verse 15. This is probably the most interesting response you could ever have to someone saying that someone else has died. Jesus is still speaking. He says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his disciples, or to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "You know what? For your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there to save Lazarus. For your sake, I'm glad that Lazarus died. So that maybe now in this moment, you will finally believe who I've been telling you I am. I've been telling you I'm the Son of God. I've been telling you that I'm the fulfillment of the prophecies. I've been telling you I am the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for, who can give you new life. Yet you still don't believe." And Jesus says, "I hope for your sake now in this moment that what you're about to witness, you'll be able to witness it and believe who I am." Still a very interesting reaction that Jesus would say, "You know what? I'm glad he died, because maybe now you'll get it." Now, Jesus had a plan. Jesus knew what was going to happen all along, but the disciples didn't. So imagine yourself not knowing how this story ends, and Jesus says to you, "I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad Lazarus died." You might not be too sure where this guy's going, right? And Thomas says, "You know what? We might as well go. If we go to Judea and they stone him, we might as well be stoned with him, because this guy's crazy. So let's go, everyone. Grab the disciples, let's get together, and we're going to go. Let's see what happens." Verses 17 to 27. It says, "When Jesus arrived, he found that he had been in the tomb for 4 days already." Lazarus had been in the tomb. "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. John mentions 4 days here. This is believed to be related to the fact that in Jewish customs or beliefs, that the spirit would linger anywhere from 3 to 7 days. Typically, it was shorter end on the three. So if someone died and passed away, they believed that the spirit could re-enter the body within that time period, that it hadn't completely ascended to heaven. We believe much different, right? As Paul says, you know, we believe that once our time here is done, we are immediately in the presence of God, that there is no in-between, there's no limbo time, there's no working things out, that when we die here, we are immediately in heaven with Christ. They had a slightly different custom. So 4 days is believed to have been the point where the spirit's gone, that Lazarus is certainly dead and not coming back. Mary stays in the house, but Martha comes running out to Jesus. And Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you may ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Finally, someone gets it. Finally, someone realizes who Jesus is, who he's been claiming to be this whole time. And Martha says, "I believe that you are the promised Messiah. I believe you are the one we've been waiting for, who has the power over death. I believe that you are the Son of God who's come into this world." Mary stays in the house. Martha comes out and she asks the question, or she makes a statement, "Lord, if you were only here, my brother wouldn't have died." She could have led off with, "What's your problem, man? We sent you a messenger. We told you he was sick. He's like your brother to you. Why didn't you come sooner? We know you could have saved him. If you were here, he'd still be alive." But she didn't. She simply said, "Look, Lord, if you were here, I know my brother wouldn't have passed away. He wouldn't have died." And Jesus says, "Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? You will see your brother again." And Martha says, I know I'll see him again in the resurrection, when we all ascend to heaven in the second coming." And Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life." And then he asks her a question. He says, "Do you believe this?" And that's a question posed to each and every one of us. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Says no one comes to the Father but through him, that only through Jesus, only through his death and resurrection, can we come to God, can we receive the gift of salvation. And the question that Jesus poses to Martha is for all of us. Do you believe this? It's a personal question that only you can answer. We can't answer it for you. Your family can't answer it for you. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle. It's a question that you have to answer in your own life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died and rose again? Do you believe that through this we receive forgiveness of sins? Martha did, and she believed that he was who he claims to be. Jesus is in this message foreshadowing what he's about to do on the cross. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He hadn't yet died and rose again, right? So not everyone's tracking what he's saying, but he's foreshadowing what he's going to do. He knew where he was headed. He knew that he was about to pay the price for all of our sins on the cross. But some of them still didn't understand. Martha got it. She understood, but the disciples, not so much. Let's keep reading in verse 28. Verse 28 is now essentially Mary's turn, right? Martha hears Jesus is coming, and Martha runs out and greets Jesus. But Mary stays home, mourning the loss of her brother. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went away. So when Martha had said this, she went away and secretly called her sister Mary, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." When she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was in the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who were with Mary in the house comforting her saw that she quickly rose up, went out, they followed her saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. You ever get someone nosy in your life? Right? And they see you do something, right? Or in this day and age, right, now it's with social media. They see you post something on social media and they immediately take it personally. Like you put this post out about them and they go off the handle and they react to this post and da-da-da. It's like, it wasn't even for you, right? But you get people who are nosy, who assume things. Well, the Jews who are with Mary see Mary go running off and they immediately think, she must be going to the tomb. Let's go with her, right? And they all go running after Mary because they want to watch what happens. They want to be witness to see what goes on because some people just can't stay away. It's like watching a train wreck or a car accident, right? You know it's about to be bad, but for some reason you're like, I cannot look. There's something that just draws you to it, or for some of us at least. The Jews go running after her. They follow her. It says, when the Jews who were with Mary in the house comforting her saw her go, they said, we should follow her. She's going to the tomb. Verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, essentially exactly what Martha said. This is Martha part two. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is the first time in this whole passage that we see Jesus is truly emotional about the loss of Lazarus. It says that he groans in his spirit and he's deeply troubled. He is deeply saddened not only by the loss of Lazarus, even though he knows Lazarus will be raised again, but by seeing the sadness of Mary and Martha, seeing how they grieve, maybe even seeing the unbelief, not believing who Jesus was and what he could do, the power that he had. Jesus says to Mary, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, says Jesus wept. It doesn't say Jesus shed a tear. It doesn't say he was choked up. It says he wept. The word wept is just an emotional outpouring. It's the type of weeping that the families in Florida must have experienced when they get the phone call and they found out that their child was one of the ones in the shooting. This heartbroken emotion that you just can't control. I dare say it's the emotion that some of the disciples and followers of Jesus were about to experience when they saw Christ die on the cross. This weeping, this sadness, just uncontrollable because they think it's just the end. Well, Jesus weeps. Jesus is saddened for the emotion that they're going through how it's happening. It says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying? Some of them recognized the miracles that Jesus had performed and what he had done. And they start murmuring. And they start saying essentially what Mary and Martha were saying, that this man has powers to heal the blind. Certainly he could have saved this man from dying, right? And they start these murmurings. Maybe they started asking questions. Why didn't he come sooner? Why didn't he save Lazarus? Look at him weeping. Look at the emotion. Look how much he loved this man. Why wouldn't he come and save him if he loved him this much, if he had the power? And there must have been a lot of questions in that moment. And yet in the next six verses, Jesus is going to answer all of those questions in front of all of them for the believers and for the unbelievers, those who knew who he was and those who didn't. Jesus is about to do something amazing so that all can see that Jesus truly was the Son of God, that the power that he had claimed was real. Verses 38 to 44. This is kind of a fun section. Jesus now comes to the tomb and he tells them essentially, to roll the stone away, right? Roll the stone away that's blocking the entrance. The tombs sometimes were often put in the sides of mountains, right? We do things differently now. We bury in a plot of land and we put a headstone on top. We put a big cement vault in the ground, right? Well, when they were burying, sometimes they would dig holes into the side of a mountain. It was almost like a cave, and they would roll a stone in front. or they would put something on top. So Lazarus is buried in this tomb. He's buried in this cave with a stone, and Jesus says, rolls it away, right? Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning within himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. See, I'm not just making it up. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Then Jesus said, take away the stone. Now Martha's the quick one in this story, right? She gets who Jesus is. She identifies, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Martha also can use some logic. She gets one and one equaling two, and she goes, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Can you imagine standing there? Jesus walks up to the tomb. You know this guy's been dead for 4 days, and the guy says, all right, take the stone away, and you're like, whoa, hey, wait a minute. We put a dead body in the side of a mountain. We put a stone in front of it. We sealed it up. Cold, moisture, decomposition. Probably not going to smell the best. Maybe we shouldn't roll the stone away. Maybe we should all back up, right? Martha says, hey, wait a minute. There's probably a really bad stench right now. But that doesn't stop her, right? Jesus says to her, did I not tell you, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Martha says, hey, there's a stench. And Jesus said, we just had a conversation about this. Didn't I tell you if you believed in who I was, that you would see the glory of God manifested? Verse 41. So they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 42, I know that you always hear me. Friends, remember that. God always hears you when you pray. Whenever you talk, God is listening. There's not a moment where God doesn't hear you. And Jesus says, I know you hear me when I pray, but because of the people standing around me, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43, and when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And what happens? Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb. Verse 43, when he said this, Lazarus come out. Verse 44, when he was dead, came out, his hands and feet wrapped with grave clothes and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Kind of funny, isn't it? It's a good new look. Jesus stands there and prays, and he says, Lord, I know that you always hear me, and you always hear what I ask for, but for those around me, that they may believe, that the people here today who are witnessing this may believe that you are the one who sent me, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come back to life and come out of this tomb. And Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb. Granted, he's still wrapped up in all of his grave clothes, and Jesus said to him, unbind him and set him free. Jesus in that moment demonstrates his power over death. He hadn't yet died on the cross. He hadn't yet gone through his process, but he demonstrates that he has power over death. He can bring people back to life. And he does this so that his disciples would believe and that those around would believe. And that is what we're celebrating this morning. That's what we celebrate with Easter. We celebrate new life. We celebrate the fact that we can, like Lazarus, be raised from death. See, before you become a child of God, you are dead. Your path is set. If you don't accept the gift of salvation, you have but one eternal destiny, and that is eternal damnation, separation from God for eternity. But what Christ did on the cross gives us the ability to have new life. This was so carefully orchestrated, what Christ does. Before we get to this, I want you to look at John 20, verse 5 and 6. Just to point to just how specific Christ was and what he did in life. John 20, 6 and 7. I have the wrong reference up there. It says, then Simon Peter came following him. This is after Christ's burial, right? Christ dies now before John 20, and he's buried. And they all witness his crucifixion, and they witness him be buried. It says, then Simon Peter came following him and went inside the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. The linen cloths were the grave cloths. And the cloth that was around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped in a place by itself. A better translation of wrapped in a place by itself is that the cloths that were around his head were neatly folded and separate from the cloths that were around his body. Even in Christ's death and resurrection, he was very specific and very pointed. He took the time on the day that he rose again to fold up the clothes and separate them aside. There was nothing rushed about what Jesus did for us. There was nothing haphazard about his actions. Jesus' death and resurrection was planned from the very beginning. There was a whole orchestra through time that he had carefully planned out. Jesus took this time. He didn't need them anymore. The grave clothes that bound him up, Jesus didn't need because he was brought back to life. The grave clothes that bound up Lazarus, he didn't need anymore either. In the same manner that Jesus removed his and folded them up, Jesus tells them to remove the grave wrappings from Lazarus. They were no longer needed. They no longer had a purpose. See, Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is the celebration of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. It's the celebration of his dying on the cross to pay for our sins. The price that we deserve to pay, Christ paid on the cross. And it's also a celebration of his victory over sin and death when he came alive again that first Easter Sunday. Jesus' resurrection, it's a guarantee of eternal life for anyone who believes. Eternal life that starts not in heaven, but in the moment when we believe in Jesus, in God's only Son, and believe in what he accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. Lazarus is an example of new life personified. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we are given new life. We accept his gift of salvation, which means we are no longer bound by the clothes or the grave clothes that have been holding us captive, right? So when you have things like fear, and you have things like addiction, and you have things like struggles with pornography or with lying, when you have things that are sitting here, struggles with drugs, right? When you feel forgotten, like no one cares about you, like the life you live is meaningless, you can start stripping those away, knowing that what Christ did for you can help remove these. Things like cursing, things like being hateful. We deal with that more than ever, don't we? Towards people groups, towards languages, towards generations, towards what we see. We gossip, things that can pull us apart from the inside, friends and family. These things that have bound us up to this point no longer have to bind us. We get to strip these things off. Problems with self-image, not knowing who we are or what our purpose is, right? Self-harm, that's a very real thing, especially within our youth, that they feel like they don't have a purpose and they cut themselves or they do other things to their body, trying to gain attention that they seek that maybe they don't have. Jesus will give you all the attention. Issues with lust, angry outbursts, pride. What does the Bible say about pride? Pride what? Goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before the fall. Pride can undo any man or woman quicker than anything else in life. These things no longer have to bind us. Doubt, immorality, issues with drugs, issues with whatever it is in our life, impurity, things that we face, we can take them off one by one by one because what? How tight did you wrap this? Take that other one off. This is why. Because what Jesus did on the cross was he provided forgiveness. He gives us new life. He redeems us. He shows us that we are loved, that we are worthy, that we are cherished, that we can strip off the things that have bound us to this point in life. Just as Jesus removed the grave clothes that bound him, and they removed the grave clothes that bound Lazarus, the sins of this world that bind us before we accept salvation, those will be our undoing. They will be the grave clothes clothes that wrap us for eternity. But with Christ, we don't have to wear those anymore because of what Christ did on the cross. His death and resurrection provides forgiveness. It provides a way out, that these things no longer have to hold us back. When I said this morning was going to be an untraditional message, it is, but it isn't. See, we may not have talked specifically about John 20 or Matthew 28 and looked at the traditional reactions of the disciples and Mary and the other women who went to the tomb to weep, and how then Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples over time before he finally ascends to heaven, where he tells his disciples, I'm leaving you, but though I leave you, I'm going to leave my spirit. I go to prepare a place for you. See, when Jesus left the disciples, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's your time, you will join me in this place. I want you to look back at John 11, verses 25 and 26. Remember what Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he said, do you believe this? My question for you this morning is, do you believe this? Thank you. Now you can leave it. When Mary faces her dark night, when she's in the midst of her doubt and her grief, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, those who die will live. And he asks her, do you believe this? So this morning I ask you, do you believe this? Today Jesus promises the same to each and every one of us, that if we would believe it, that in the moments when we face our own fears and our own doubts, when we struggle with the things of this world that would bind us, when we deal with the chains or the grave clothes that seem to have wrapped themselves so tight around us that we can't escape them, we know that with Jesus, with what he did by defeating death, we can be set free from these things. Does it mean we'll never struggle with these again? No. As long as we live on this earth, we will experience temptations, we will experience trials, we will experience troubles in our life. But we know with forgiveness, with Christ's word, with what he did on the cross, this doesn't have to be our final story. That like Lazarus, we can be given new life. This morning, if you've never made that commitment, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Just as Lazarus was raised from the dead, so we too can move from death to life when we place our hope in Jesus' resurrection. We must remove our old grave clothes, our old patterns of sin, and be transformed by the new eternal life that Jesus gives us. It won't be easy, but it'll be one of the best decisions you ever make in your life, knowing that your eternity is secure in heaven. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for what your son did on the cross, and Lord, not taking anything away from that message this morning of what Easter represents, but Lord, I thank you for the example of Jesus' interaction with Lazarus, that Jesus rose him back to life, and that is an example to us of what our lives will be someday. But Lord, also, it's an example of our spiritual life, that Lord, we are dead until we accept you, until we place our faith and our trust in you. But Lord, when we do, we are called away from death. We are called away from sin. We are called away from the things that would bind us. And we are given new life. And Lord, part of that new life is being called a son and a daughter of you and knowing that our eternity will be with you in heaven. I said I was going to give an opportunity for anyone who wanted to. If you this morning don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you want to make that commitment, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, it doesn't have to be anything complicated. It doesn't have to be some special prayer. It can be something as simple as saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died for my sins. Lord, that the sacrifice you made was in place of what I deserve. Lord, this morning I ask that you would fill me with new life. Lord, that you would be my Lord and Savior. Lord, that you would give me the free gift of salvation that I don't deserve, but that you would love me so much and give me anyway. If there's anyone here who
either prays that prayer or wants to know more information, I ask that you come find me after the service. Feel free to speak to me or to Don or to any of the other leaders that you'll see throughout the rest of this day. We'd love to give you more information. Father, we thank you for our time that we can spend together. Lord, and as we come to the communion table, I pray that we would remember what it is that your Son did for us, what it is that we celebrate, that through death we can celebrate life. Lord, just bless the rest of the time that we have, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.